It's so good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And I'm so glad to see each and every one of your face here this morning. I pray that God will give unto us a great blessing today. Today I want to speak to you about the heart of God. I know I have given you some very unusual Bible verses. And that's quite intentional, because they are hard to find. These Bible verses are hard to find, and it pertain to the subject which I will speak. Now, I want to first show you a short video. Thank you. That's good. Now, put your hand on your chest. What do you feel? Your heart, right? Your heart. That is the warm, moist, throbbing part of your body. The physical heart is not what I'm talking about, though. If a person has a transplant, heart transplant, remove the old heart and put in a new heart. After healing, does that person take on the character of the donor person? No. He is still very much himself, same old self. He does not take on a kinder, gentler, or more wonderful person. He may appreciate life a little bit more. But the heart is not that what represents our feeling, our emotion, and our activities, our daily, the way we conduct ourselves. That's not the heart's function. I'm talking about, for lack of a better word, a spiritual heart. That's a heart that controls our feeling, our emotions, the heart that we reaches to the unknown, the heart that we touch, the heart of God. Well, as far as the heart of God, which is my subject today, I have thought about this subject. Does God have a heart? Obviously, I want to prove to you that He has. But how do we know that God has a heart? First, think of it this way. Are we made in God's image? Yes, you agree. We are made in His image, and we have a heart. How do we know that God has a heart? This is too soon. I think we go back to the previous slide. Oh, no. Something is missing. Yeah, this one. God does have a great heart. How do we know that? Well, even when human beings reject Him, He waits upon us patiently. Even though we receive all His bountiful blessings and never give thanks to Him, He still keeps on giving to us. Even when we sin against Him grievously, He still forgives us. Even when we are sick and He heals us, and we never give thanks to Him, He continues to heal us. He does all of this. A rebellious way that we fall away from Him, and He waits upon us. And of course, you all know the most important thing that God did for us. He gave his only son. Doesn't that show that God has a great heart? It should to us. Well, I searched the scripture very quickly, and I found many, many verses pertaining to the heart of man. So let's see what they are. No, not this slide. Somehow it's messed up. No. Okay, here are some of the verses I found. Maybe you're familiar with them. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. Create in me, these are all from the book of Psalms. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Again, human heart. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. So I found literally pages of verses pertaining to human heart. But I did not find verses pertaining to the heart of God. So I was about to call Pastor Jeff, says, there's not going to be any sermon today. But he said, that will not do. So I went back and searched the concordance. You know what a concordance is? A big compilation of Bible verses relating to a certain subject. So you look up heart and God's heart, and there you are. I did find some Bible verses. And they're both from the New Testament and from the Old Testament as well. And they relate to God's heart in such an amazing way. I studied it, and I kept on saying, wow. So I want to share them with you. Those verses you read earlier in the scripture reading are very unusual verses, I must admit. But listen to this. They pertain to the heart of God. Let us understand the heart of God a little bit more so that we can appreciate him more, so that we can love him more and follow him better. So that's an important thing for every Christian to do. I find three great truths in those verses that I read. Three great truths pertaining to the heart of God. One, in his heart, there's agony, pain, sorrow in God's heart. Secondly, there's anger. There's anger in God's heart, the righteous kind of anger. And thirdly, you all know this, I'm sure, there's love. There's agape love in God's heart. Compassion, forgiveness, patience, all of this. So we will cover these three points. There are many more, but we'll save it for some other time. First, about agony. Agony. This verse that you read earlier from Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. Listen to it carefully and see what impact it has on you. Let's hear this verse. Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. Now, what does this give you the impression about? Prophet Jeremiah is talking about the heart of God here. The heart of God is in anguish. Even the word repeat twice, anguish and anguish. God is in pain for his people. The background is this. The country, the nation of Israel, is now in deep trouble. These people are chosen by God to represent the mighty power, the mighty name of God in all the nations, to bear witness as a shiny light for the world. But instead, They have fallen away. They have worshipped idols. They have gone astray. The people, the worship service becomes a mere formality. There's no meaning to it. The leaders of the people are corrupt, and they practice injustice, and they are weak and powerless. And upon all of this, there's a northern kingdom. They come invading, and they're taking over. They conquer the land. And 586 is a magic word, 586 BC. 586 BC, they were taken captive. They lost everything. They're taken captive. They are in deep shame. God's heart was truly in pain for his own people. God's heart was in agony, in anguish, as this verse says. War is over the land, and the city lies in ruins. This is God's heart for his people. But don't forget, God also revealed to us his heart even more directly, in person, in fact. That's the second verse you read in the book of Luke. Okay, let's see. Yeah, that's right. Look at this verse. Instead of the word anguish twice, Jerusalem is mentioned twice. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers the chick under her wing, and you are not willing. Now, who said this in the Bible? Who said this? Who pronounced these words? I hope you know. The Lord Jesus, yes, the Lord Jesus. When he was looking at the city of Jerusalem and how the people were gone astray, and this is 800 years after the prophet Jeremiah. At this time, they were under the cruel rule of the Roman Empire. The people were persecuted, but they still have not returned to God. They still have gone in their own ways, and there's no revival in their worship. It's a dead worship. The leaders, the religious leaders, argued back and forth with one another about religious doctrine, about how the law dictates what they should do. But there's no real life, no life-transforming power in them. So at this time, the Lord Jesus, looking at the city, I said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I'm in pain. I want to protect you. I want to gather you like a hen. Protect the young chicks. But you will not listen. The people were blind, stubborn, and they will not listen. So that results in the time when the Lord finally had to be crucified on the cross. So with these two verses, we have found the Lord is in agony. His heart is oftentimes full of agony, full of anguish. What's the lesson for us, though? What do we learn from the Lord being in anguish? We should know this, and we should let God's heart touch our heart. We should feel his pain. And because he was pained over the sin of the people, we should flee from sin. We should stay away from things that displeases him. We should seek to honor God in everything that we do, every day of our life. And that will please him. That will glorify him. That will cause him not to be in pain. So this is the lesson that we learn from the heart of God who is in agony. That's the first point. The second point, God's heart is in anger. God's heart is in anger. This is surprising, isn't it? You say, I only know of a God who is loving, kind, gentle. When would God ever be angry? Well, look at this verse. This verse is a very unusual verse, I must confess. I'll tell you later. Let's read it together one more time, because this is not very familiar to everybody. Let's read it together. 1, 2. I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nation, no one was with me. How many of you have recently read this verse? I would say very few. Now, there was this hymn, the Battle Hymn of Republic. I sang it before, but there was one verse I could not understand why. What is the meaning? The verse is, he's trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. The grapes of wrath. Have you heard this song before? I don't know. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trembling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sweet sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. God is marching on. This is appropriate for this time because July 4th just passed, right? This is a patriotic hymn. But it says, he's trembling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. So I was puzzling for a long time. And it came from this verse, Isaiah 63. Here is portrayed for us God and the winepress, a picture of which is here. The winepress. Here's, of course, there are four people. But this verse describes God alone. He's pressing out the juices of the wine. And the juice, he's doing this with great power and strength. And the juice that comes out represents the blood of the people. And the blood stained his garment on the lower part, stained his garment. This describes an angry God who's punishing, judging the people's sin. Now, do you ever think of God in this kind of light? Do you think of God as like a Santa Claus, always bless you, give you this, give you that? You never thought about a God who is angry, right? Well, does the Lord Jesus Christ ever angry when he was living on earth? Was he ever angry at anything? Well, Luke 19, 45 to 46. If you read this, you'll be reminded, you know what the Lord did. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. But you have made it into a den of thieves and robbers. Well, what Jesus did when he came to the temple was that he saw all these people buying and selling, and it was a commotion. There was profit taking, and there was injustice. Instead of worshiping God, praying, they were doing all the business. So Jesus just turned, pushed away the table and drive the people away. And can you imagine the look on his face? Can you picture the Lord Jesus Christ in this kind of action? I find it hard to do. Well, in fact, many people don't think Jesus would ever be angry. This picture is done by Da Vinci, and it's called The Last Supper. Look at the face of Jesus. Isn't he very calm, gentle, mild? But when Da Vinci was painting this picture, there's a story that said this, that he had a big argument, a heated argument with a friend of his. And he came to the Lord Jesus' picture. His hands were just shaking. He couldn't paint. He said, "I cannot paint the Lord Jesus' face in this kind of a mood. He will come out mad." So he stopped painting. So even Da Vinci thinks that Jesus will never be angry. That's a common thinking. But let me tell you about this man. He is a famous preacher in the 19th century. He lives in the time of Abraham Lincoln. And in fact, Abraham Lincoln attended his services. His name is H.W. Beecher, as far as I know, a very famous orator, preacher. And the reason I show you this, he made a statement. He said, "A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things that is evil is either a fungus or a wicked man." If you are never angry of anything, even when you see evil, you are not really a man, or you're maybe a wicked man or a fungus. This is what he said. There is a righteous anger. It's not like somebody told a lie about you or hurt you in some way and you get real mad. It's not that thing. Have you ever been angry when God's name is taken in vain? Have you ever been angry when injustice is done to those who are powerless? Have you ever been angry when you heard that young girls were sold to be sex slaves? Have you ever been angry when drugs are important to our schools, to the young people? Have you ever been angry over anything like that? If you haven't, it's time that Jesus' heart touched you. Jesus was angry over unrighteousness, over sin, over injustice. And let us be touched. And let us stand firm. Let us be strong. Let us make a stand on those issues. Don't be complacent. Don't be ignorant. And don't be indifferent to those issues that touches the heart of God, that make our Lord Jesus angry. There's a third point. First point being God's agony. Second point being God's anger. The third point is a little bit easier to swallow. God's agape love. God's agape love. The heart of agape love. Okay, again in the book of Isaiah. Let's read it together. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lamb in his arm and carries them." I think we all know God's love. God is God. I think all of us perhaps memorized John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Okay. I think we all of us know God's love in a sort of general sort of way. We know that he loves us. But how? How close is God's love? How near is God's love? We generally do not take much account of that. But look at this verse. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. God's heart of love is so close to you. It's not far away, like God is somewhere in heaven and never touch me. He's close to us. Now, I will use an illustration, a very bad illustration. This past week, we had our three grandchildren come to visit us for a week, ranging from age 3 months to 5 years. And they all want to be held, the big one to the youngest one. And we held them close to our heart. It was so warm, so loving. And you hold them, the baby will not cry. But that in no way compared to the love of God. That's our human fatherly, motherly, grandfatherly, grandmotherly love. Nowhere compared to the love of God. When God, this is a picture of that verse. Like a lamb, he draws close to his heart. I just have no good illustration for this. The Lord Jesus said this verse later when he was in the world, echoing Isaiah's verse, Old Testament, New Testament. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for you and me. So, without having a good illustration to fully measure God's love, what do? You know, the love of God is greater far than tongue and pen could ever tell. That's a hymn, that old-time hymn. No one seemed to be able to adequately express God's love, but we can measure, we can understand a little bit of his love when we look into it deeper. Experience intimate love, close love. When we are in trouble, when we are in deep sorrow, and I have known many of your families in these many, many years, and some of you have deep sorrow, some experience that you have shared with us, they are very hard to bear, humanly speaking. But God is there to help you in deep sorrow. Many of you were sick, hospitalized, you had operation, you had cancer, and God is there, close to you. And many of us have run into harms. People want to do things to you and harm you, do damage to you, your property, your life, your children. God is there to deliver you. And I don't know how many times I thank God when I'm driving. Accident could happen just the blink of an eye. He helped protect us from danger. And more often than not, we have difficult decisions to make. We're confused. We don't know what to do. Situation happens to our life, to our children, to our job. We're in confusion. And in those situations, God is there to guide and lead us. And when we're facing difficult situations, when we are shaken to our boots, when we feel like we do not have any hope, and God is there to give us the confidence. He said, I'll help you. I'll deliver you. I'll lift you out of this situation. So many times it happens, I know in my life and in brothers and sisters' life. And he gave us hope in despair. And even better, many of us have joyful moments, times of great rejoicing, and he is there to share your joy. So God is ever so close to you. He's never too far away. He's only one prayer away. So how close is our God? How intimate is our God? How do we respond to this love? How do we pay back, or we never can pay back? What does God ask us to do? His love will constrain us. His love will prompt us to do what? To love one another. And that's his command. First, to love God, then love one another. So this is what God prompts us to do, to love him by loving one another. Well, I want to finish my part of this three-point sermon. Agony, anger, and agape. I want to just use a story. Story of John. This has happened in Boston, where I came from a long time ago. John is a homeless drunk. He lived in the streets. And one day he was hungry. He went to a mission, rescue mission, because they were giving out bowls of chili. So he had his chili and stave off hunger. And then there was a preacher. And the preacher preached about Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus Christ can save sinners. He never heard that before. He never knew that before. So when the invitation was given, if you know that you have sinned and you want to repent of your sin, come forward. So he tumbled down the aisle to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Well, from that point on, John did not realize his life is changed. His life was totally transformed by God. And one day he was meditating, what shall I do for my life? God called him to do one thing. He said, go back to the gutters and help those who are drunk, homeless, and no place to go. Help them. So he dedicated his life to serve in that same mission, the rescue mission. Now, when I was in Boston, the Chinese church just started and they had no place. So they rented the mission to have the worship service. And there's where I met John. And that place is not very pleasant, really. Smells dark, dingy. But John served there, as far as I know, for the next 40 years until he retired. The love of God constrained him. He feels what God's heart is. He feels the agony of God's heart. He feels the anger of God's heart. He feels the love of God's heart. And he dedicated his life to serve God all the rest of his life. So this is the point for us to take away. We know that God wants us to respond to him. We come to church not just to have an empty, meaningless worship like the Jewish people once did. We come to church to know God, to walk with God, to follow him, to do his perfect will. Let us do that and not fall into what the Jewish people once did. Let us love him. Let us feel his pain. Let us learn of his anger at the things that are unjust and sinful. Let us be a true Christian. Shall we pray?
Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled. We come before you knowing the great magnitude of your love, and we can never repay back, and we have no even power to think how great that love is. But you have loved us. You have shown us your heart through these pages of the Bible. And we thank and praise you that we can know more about you. We pray that you give us strength, lift us up, and help us to march on for this life. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.